Welcome to Pilgrim Talk Radio. I'm Reverend Lee Johnson. We are from the Reformed Church of the United States. We're planting a church here in Omaha. You can find out all you need to know at omaharcus.com. There you will see when and where we are meeting. You'll find all the most recent updates. You'll find links to wonderful articles and even some YouTube videos.
YouTube.
You should go there, omaharcus.com. With me today on Pilgrim Talk are the tag team champions of Radio Talk, Reverend Ron Morris and Reverend Daryl Kingswood.
Yeah.
Howdy ho, good neighbors.
Welcome back.
Good to be back.
It is.
We are wrapping up our discussion on prayer with simply a discussion on amen.
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 There you go. But we should just start by, why doesn't somebody tell us what amen means?
Amen means, so shall it truly and surely be.
So be it. Amen.
Actually, it's question 129 from the Catechism says, what is the meaning of the word amen? And the answer given is, amen means, so shall it truly and surely be, for my prayer is much more certainly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of Him. And amen is an old term that means it is true. Loosely translated, means it is true, or I agree. What you've said is accurate, and it was something that people would be able to a way that people could express, especially the old in the synagogues, people could express agreement with something. You know, the rabbi may say a blessing, and the people would say amen. And that would be the and they said it just like that.
Exactly.
Let's hear it again.
Amen. So they did it without any type of Oklahoma accent, which if you do it with a Southern accent, it means more.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. At least. But it is a way of expressing the approval of something that's been said or preached. And we see the Apostle Paul talking about how that, you know, if there's chaos in a church service, how can someone say amen at what is being said? And so, therefore, what is being done in the church needs to be done decently and orderly. And we, you know, oftentimes, you know, it depends on what tradition that you're with. There's a lot of traditions that we'll have people in the audience that will, you know, shout amen throughout the service. And even some preachers will say, can I get an amen? You know, and looking for that affirmation of what they're saying. You don't see that, I don't think, as much in the upper Midwest as probably do down in the South. But that's what the word means. And so when we close a prayer with the word amen, then we're saying that may the prayer be, you know, what this prayer that I've said be heard and agreed upon by the Lord. And that's, of course, what we want, is the Lord to be in agreement with our prayer. Because if we ask anything of the Lord, he'll grant it as long as we're asking according to the will of the Lord. We can't just ask for anything that we want. We've got to be asking in accordance to the will of the Lord. That's what it means when it says, if you ask anything in my name, that means to be asking in accordance with the will of the Lord. You can ask all you want to do something that is not God's will, and He's not going to do it, no matter what strings you pull or formulations you use in your confession or anything else. It's got to be according to God's will. So that's kind of my thoughts. Daryl, what are your thoughts on amen?
Well, I can just say amen to what you've said.
Amen.
And can add, it's an acknowledgement of the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Right? It's the acknowledgement. You know, we have to be careful because in an amen corner,
yeah,
you know, people can be saying amen to things that aren't necessarily true.
Right.
I thought Daryl's talking about golfing again there for a second with amen.
Amen corner in the Masters.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Yeah, but I wasn't.
Oh. Keep going.
But having digressed.
Having that flow interrupted by the Wolford graduate.
Yeah. It's saying amen to the objective truth, right? The amen is so be it. We are in conformity to the Lord.
Yeah.
And it's His will. It's interesting to know that the Lord Jesus Christ, in His teaching ministry, didn't wait for the amen.
Yeah.
He prefaced His teaching by saying, amen, amen. Truly,
right.
Truly, I say to you.
Yeah, He said His own amen.
His own amen, making it clear that what I'm about to say to you is truth.
Yeah.
You know, and He's calling His attention, sit up and their attention, sit up and listen.
Yeah.
You know, and he'd repeat it, amen, amen, truly, truly, as some translations have it.
Yeah.
I'm speaking to you the truth, the objective truth. This is the way it is.
Yeah.
Right? And that's the idea here of, as you've read, Ron, amen means so shall it truly and surely be.
Mm-hmm.
All right? This is the way it is. And the glorious thing here is, this is the way it is, not just because we have said it, but because this is God's promise.
Yeah.
And it always goes back. And before we were discussing, should we deal with this or should we go to the commandments? But this is a good segue into the commandments that, you know, as we be in the first commandment, it focuses upon the reality of who God is. And here, it's the truth that we say amen because it's not dependent upon our subjective feelings. It's not, do I desire these things enough? Do I feel in my heart, is there a high enough level of desire for these things that God will now respond? But it's based upon His promise. It's based upon His trustworthiness, His faithfulness, His, as David says, loving kindness that is better than life.
Yeah.
His covenant faithfulness, the promise that He has made, a promise based upon His own character.
Yeah.
For His own glory. The basis of our hope, our assurance, the reason we can say amen is not because of anything in and of ourselves. We're trusting in this is our Father's will. This is what He's taught us to pray for. And He has promised, as you said, Ron, and I'm pointing at Ron right now.
Yeah.
And it was demonstrative, wasn't it?
It was. It was almost like with whatever Lee said, with reverence.
And having digressed. Well, but that assurance that it's trusting in our Heavenly Father and His promise, it's God certainly hears it.
Yeah.
He hears our prayers. Because we all know, if I'm talking to a listener now, I'm talking to you as a pastor, there are times when we pray and it just seems like, what, the ceiling's brass? Or
mm-hmm.
And haven't you had that experience, Ron, where it's...
Yeah,
it's the emotion isn't there. You don't feel it. Your heart's not warmed to the reality of who God is in communion.
Yeah,
but it's not.
That's where faith comes in.
And faith comes in. I'm trusting in my Heavenly Father because there are times when there is more fervor in prayer.
Yeah,
there is more heartfelt desire.
Yeah,
but the assurance we can have is we can confess and acknowledge, Father, right now I don't know how deeply I feel the need or how deeply I feel a sense of this, or I don't know how fully I understand the nature of this prayer that is taught, but nevertheless, I know You do,
yeah.
And I know this is Your will, and this You have taught us to pray, and so we offer up to You this prayer according to Your will, knowing that You hear it. Amen.
Yeah.
This is the way it's going to be, knowing. It's a sense of assurance and confidence in that God is faithful to answer the prayers that are offered up to Him in the name of Christ, right, in the power of the Holy Spirit, rightly acknowledging Him, and feeling our inadequacy. I think that's what this says. When we're done studying this prayer, looking at the way the Catechism explains it to us, there's a sense of inadequacy. Do I really feel these things? Or what is the extent of my desire for these things? And nevertheless, we're given the assurance that God certainly hears our prayer. And that means He just doesn't listen. He hears and acts upon it. He answers prayer. He hears the prayer more than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of Him. There's the assurance. It's not my desire for these things.
So
it's His will.
You're saying that it's a short summary way of saying a faith statement about God's character.
Mm-hmm.
That, amen, I'm trusting that even though I may not feel this in my heart,
As I ought to.
As I ought to.
Because it allows for the fact that it's much more certainly heard of God than I feel in my heart.
Yeah.
There's some feeling, but sometimes we wonder, is there any?
Right.
Any desire? And that's where confession comes in. Yeah. Father, are these truly, you know, is this a heartfelt expression or is it just words, the right sounding words?
Yeah.
You know, and that's, but the cry of the heart, but it comes down to the amen. It's that acknowledgement that God is faithful.
Yeah.
And I know He hears my prayers.
And He's real and all that goes along with that.
Right.
He's real. He's all that He needs to be. He's good. He's faithful and that really can all be summed up.
Right, and he doesn't have a little gauge in heaven that is the feel meter, like a Geiger counter. Well, Daryl, you got to get up past 10. I won't answer the prayer unless you really feel it enough.
Yeah.
Right, and so what are we trusting in then? Well, that comes down to, well, then I'm trusting in my feelings.
Yeah.
Is that what is acceptable to God? My feelings? Do I have to have a certain level of feelings? How do you demonstrate that? I mean, I remember 25 years ago almost now, one guy teaching on prayer, and the only impression I have left from that, Ron, is this.
Well, you were only like three.
Yeah, I was only three.
Yeah.
The impression I have, all right, thinking back 25 years, is this, that if you don't weep in prayer, you haven't prayed.
He told you that?
That's it, yeah. Because those in the past who, you know, you read their journals and you read their diaries, mm-hmm. and that fervent prayer is that you must weep, you must cry. I mean, that's the Holy Spirit. I was watching the Family Worship Center, Jimmy Swaggart, Don Swaggart, Gabriel Swaggart, the Swaggart singers, and
their
swagging all over the
heard
place.
All the time.
Oh, and I remember the grandson Gabriel saying, we were at a youth meeting and people had their hands out and tears were rolling down their cheek. That's the Holy Ghost.
The prayer, the tears.
The tears and the hands out. That's the Holy Ghost.
You know, I was cutting some onions the other day. It was just the Spirit was flowing. I'm sorry.
You should wear your onion goggles.
Yeah.
But that's the kind of thing where this is, again, the outward looking trust in God, not our emotions, not our feelings. How do I feel enough? Do
trust
I desire enough? Have I wept enough? You know,
yeah.
I mean, is confession a sin? I've heard people say it. I can think of another person who said, if you don't weep when you confess sin, you're not really confessing sin.
Yeah.
And so it brings it down. Now, I'm not against emotion. I'm not against affections.
Sure.
I mean, I mentioned Jonathan Edwards at least four times in the last.
Nice.
And let me just recommend to the listeners out there for a real heavy but rewarding read. Read Religious Affections. And I say that near the end here because then Lee can't say no, don't.
It's time for
that. We'll take a break and we'll ignore that last statement. Welcome back to Pilgrim Talk Radio. We are discussing the end of prayers, where we say, amen.
Amen.
All right, thank you. And Reverend Morris, I think you had something more you wanted to add there.
Well, I was going to say that, you know, I grew up in further south, shall we say, than we are right now. And it was very common in the churches that I grew up in for people in the congregation to say, amen. And for preachers to say, as I said earlier, to say, you know, can I get an amen? Can I hear amen? And you don't hear that as much in the upper Midwest, I've noticed. And especially the first church, I've been up here for now for going on, you know, 15 years or a little more. And the first church that I pastored up here, there were a lot of people that were rural people that had moved from the country into town, and you would never hear any of those elderly people say amen. They would even think that it would be wrong for them to interrupt the pastor and say amen. And and knowing them, I would say that they would, knowing how they believed about things, that they would say that, well, amen means that what you're saying is true, and who am I, as someone in the congregation, to say amen to you, the high and lofty pastor, that what you're saying is true? You're the one with the degrees and the REV in front of your name and all that kind of stuff. And so you're the all knowledgeable one. And I think that in some ways, and I don't mean to be critical or I don't want this to be taken the wrong way, because I loved those old folks and appreciate their sincerity and their humility in that. But really, the church should be well enough equipped to be able to know if what their pastor's saying is right or not. If we're really Bereans, if we're really taking our Bible seriously and reading our Bibles and studying our Bibles, we ought to be able to know if our pastor is telling us something that's true or not. Now, maybe if he's teaching an in-depth Bible study on systematic theology or something like that, the person in the pew on the Sunday school chair or whatever may not be able to be as critical because he doesn't have the advanced knowledge. But if the preacher is able, I mean, hopefully the message that the preacher is preaching on Sunday morning isn't something that's so far above people's heads that they don't know if it's really true or not. That they're sitting there in the pew saying, "Wow, I every Sunday I don't know if this guy, he's so advanced, he's saying things and I really don't know if it's true or not." So that's really kind of it shouldn't be that way. Either the preacher is not preaching, doing a very good job preaching, and that he's preaching way over his people's heads, or people are not, they don't have the they're scared in a way to comment on the pastor's sermon during the preaching of it. And so it probably, a lot of it's just traditional. You know, they never grew up with anybody saying amen during a church service, but I think there is a sense of that which someone would say, well, we're not the ones that should say amen to something because you're the preacher, you're the pastor.
Right. But first of all, you don't have to have people saying amen.
No.
But if you have that practice constantly, then it can just become an empty kind of habitual pattern where people are just saying amen because that's how you participate.
Amen.
But within the context, first of all, I'd say to people, all right, you may not vocalize the amen, but when the word of God is preached, you should hear the internal voice mm-hmm. of amen.
Yeah.
The echo, the resonance of, in the heart right. of agreement
yeah.
and delight in it. And I was thinking as you were speaking, even with the things of the deep things of God, you find the Apostle Paul working his way through, for example, the book of Romans. Before he gets to what I like to call the application of practical doctrine, and I say that as a pastor because everybody thinks doctrine's not practical or,
yeah.
But it is. If it's not practical, there's no application.
Yeah, right.
So you get to that application. But before Paul gets to that in Romans chapter 12 through 16, you have that doxology at the end of chapter 11 where he ends it with, "To whom be glory forever, one from whom, through whom, and to whom are all things." But that flows out of the depth at mm-hmm. times.
Yeah.
And I hear what you're saying, Ron, and I totally agree with you in terms of, sometimes it's just, kind of almost like a seminary-level lecture rather than a sermon.
Right.
Rather than a message of pastoral concern
yeah.
and pastoral insight.
Yeah.
Because people can sense that when the preaching is pastoral and it really speaks to them where they are.
Right.
And it speaks to them in a way that they understand it.
Yeah.
That's crucial.
Absolutely.
But there's also the deep things of God.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, here's the greatest depth of God's ways that are past finding out, something like the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And that's we're out of our league now. We're out of our depths, aren't we?
Yeah.
I mean, you start to think about that, and as Paul calls it, the mystery of godliness.
Yeah.
God manifest in the flesh. That's depth. Or, you think about the things like God's sovereignty and human responsibility.
Yeah.
We're way out of our depths at that point before God. And that's where Paul, he starts with the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Exclamation, how unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out. Again, then he asks the question, all right, who's been God's counselor? Who has given something to God, now God's indebted to them? Does God look to you, Lee, for advice?
No.
All right, how about you, Ron?
I'm glad he doesn't look to Lee, yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
And it doesn't look to me for advice.
No.
He's not indebted to me, because all things are of him, through him, and to him, to whom be glory forever. And then Paul, amen. And you see it throughout, that doxology, you know, Ephesians. Now to him who is able, right, to do exceedingly abundantly above these transcendent realities, the heart, amen, so be it. That's right. God can do it, and he does it for his glory. And we come back to this theme because that's the theme of the universe.
Right.
Right? That's the harmony of the planets. Amen?
Amen.
Hey, right. That's the rings of Saturn, Lee. Sing out.
Amen.
To him be glory forever and ever, right?
Amen.
The Pleiades, the moon, the sun, right? The galaxies and the universe. Sing out. The Milky Way and the starry skies. Sing out what? Glory, right? And all in his presence say glory. And that's what amen is, and that's what we're getting to at the end of this prayer. Continue. Amen. To God be the glory. He hears our prayers. It's not based upon how fervent our emotion or how deep our feelings are, but the depths, the unfathomable, unsearchable depths, the incomprehensible depths of God and his faithfulness and his loyalty to himself. And we should start to feel, you know, we're reformed, but we can start to feel something. Like, amen.
Yeah.
Mm. Amen.
And like you said, sometimes they're unsearchable and they're unfathomable, but we ought to be able to pray that great prayer of faith. You know, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Are there times where we don't?
And we should enjoy swimming in the deep end of God's glory, shouldn't we?
Amen.
Man, do a cannonball in. Practice your cannonballs.
See, from now on, we're going to be going, amen.
Amen. And that's all right. And that should be our response. And we should feel it welling up within us.
Amen.
You know, when somebody just starts talking about the glory and the majesty of God, and they're going deeper and deeper into, you know, just think about the reality of God being infinite.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we're out of our league.
Man.
You just start to eternal.
It's a good thing to say. I mean, amen is a perfectly appropriate and good thing to say.
Right. Yeah. When it wells up with the spring of life. I think that's that spring of life welling up. And so be it. This is the way it is. Truly and surely, there's confidence and assurance resting in who God is. And that's where we come back to continually. We pray to God our Father. We pray for his name to be hallowed, the coming of his kingdom, his will to be done, our dependence upon him in terms of our daily bread and the forgiveness of sins and not being led into temptation, kept from the evil one. And now we acknowledge this is all, it's your kingdom. It's your glory. It's your power. And Ron, you should be feeling Amen.
Amen.
I mean, don't you feel that when you're preaching sometimes? I mean, you know, the Spirit is moving.
Yeah.
You're feeling the anointing. We sound like we're from the South, right? But you sense that, and I've felt it at times. I've felt it sometimes just reading Scripture, you know, this welming up inside of an amen.
I think that you could see the welling up, even sometimes just reading Scripture. I think, like, for example, the book of Ephesians, I think there are times where Paul's writing, and it just wells up.
Right.
You know, the first chapter, that's really one big run-on sentence. Because he's just talking about, oh, this is the great, you know, it's God the Father who predestined me, you know, to be adopted as a children by Jesus Christ for the praise of his glory. Oh, in him we have redemption of his blood to make known the mystery of his will. By the way, in him it's the praise of his glory again, and Jesus Christ, whom I trusted in the Word and the Spirit. He does it over and over in his works, where it's almost as if he was talking about Christ and he just got carried away talking about the glory of his Savior.
I'm going to be risky here, okay? On the edge. Go back to the 1950s. Everybody, okay, have sanctified minds right now. Okay, I've set it up. Martin Lloyd-Jones used to say this when he'd preach, especially when he'd be preaching through the Apostle Paul, his epistles. He'd get to these doxologies, and he says, and here, the Apostle Paul ejaculates praise. The imagery. That building, and then out it comes. He can't constrain himself. He can't keep it in. He's come to that point where he just has to say, now to the eternal God be glory forever, right? And ever. And so in our day and age, we think it because we live in a perverse society and we just use that word in the sexual sense, but it is a word that has meaning beyond that. But it captures that sense of just this explosion of worship and praise and adoration and exaltation of God, and then saying amen. That's what it's about. This is about God's glory and praise. That's life. Yes, I mean, I guess that's another way you can say it, right?
Yes.
Yes.
You didn't think we were going to be able to get 30 minutes out of this. Amen. Did you?
We're just getting going. I'm just hitting stride here.
Do this another one. Yeah. But it is the glory of God. You want another image that somebody told me once? It's like if you shake up a 2-liter bottle and you just put it down, and then something happens in your life that just twists the cap a little bit, and up comes the praise, and it's everywhere, and it's all over the place.
Like putting a Mentos in it.
I've never actually done the Mentos thing, but we'll let you deviants talk about it.
Well, before you do that, you got to see the movie Wreck-It Ralph to see what happens if you put too many Mentos in the soda pop.
All right, well.
On that note.
On that strange plug for a movie. We will be back next week at 1 o'clock here on Saturday, 1 o'clock, 660 KCRO. Until then, come join us also down and worship with us, OmahaRCUS.com. Until next time.
Au revoir.